body of Christ is made up of all kinds of people. Well, we know that. All manner of men and women and children. And each one of them grow up with distinct personalities, with different likes and dislikes, different temperaments, different their own way of thinking, their own way of seeing things. But one thing is true of every member of the body of Christ, even though they have all this diverse background. When it comes to the people of God, to the members of his body, their primary desire is to walk with Christ. That I may know him. That's what they desire. They want to serve God acceptably. That's the desire of their heart. And this is true of every believer. Now hear the words of Christ. And I will pray the Father. He's speaking about his leaving now in John 14. And they want to know, well, where are you going to go? And why can't I go along? And all kind of questions like this. And he's saying that all of these things are impossible because I must leave.
Yes. That's it.
And he goes on to say, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Amen.
Even the Spirit of truth. Now he identifies him. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now there's one of your cannots. Mm-hmm. World doesn't know anything about him.
That's right.
Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you. That's that Christ is saying, I'm that one now.
Yeah.
I'm with you now. But look, I shall be in you.
Amen.
In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let a little while, and the world seeth me no more. Mm-hmm. But ye see me.
That's right.
Because I live, ye shall live also. Man doesn't much have to preach about that. That's all pretty plain.
Yes, sir.
At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, see verse 26 of that same chapter, the 14th chapter of John. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I think I gave this to you last week, maybe I didn't, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now in these passages, the Lord promises the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he tells us some of his work. He's the Comforter. And God knows that his people need comfort in the day in which we live. And he will comfort them. He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to be your comfort. But he speaks to us also and says he will comfort us until he returns or until we go to him. Either way you look at it. He is the Comforter. There's a word that's used which is paraclete, which means one called alongside to help. Paul writes to the Corinthians, Gentile believers, and had found themselves in all manner of disorder and chaos and evil. But he wrote to these people saying, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." He's the Comforter.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Spirit. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit comfort, but he's also our teacher. He's going to call to remembrance. Now, we'll get there in a little bit. He's going to call to remembrance all of those things that he said to us. Now, as I said, he's been one called alongside to help. But how are we to live? Now, Walter's been on this, and I wasn't aware of it until I heard last week, I think, that I became aware of it. The Sunday before that, I was away. But how are we to live in the face of all, and to combat all of the frustration and all of the disappointments and all of the fear and all of the anger and all of the discouragement that come to us in life today? Well, maybe it's no different today than it ever has been. Maybe at one time it was tougher than it is now. I don't know. I didn't live then. I know it's tough enough now for everybody. So how are we going to deal with this? And I'm going to try my best. It sounds overly simple. It sounds too simplistic. We overcome it by relying moment by moment, every minute, upon the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is to minister to us and will minister unless we ignore him. Now, I may repeat this. Paul writes and says, "Quench not the Spirit," to the Thessalonians. I think it's, I don't know, I'll not name the chapter till I come to it. He says, "Quench not the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is quenched by being simply ignored. He's not there. We fail to recognize him. And yet, the Holy Spirit lives in everyone that has been regenerated by him. He abides, he indwells at regeneration. And is the seal of our complete redemption, even the redemption of the body. Now, there are some people that are around. I know they're still here, although I don't hear them or see them very much. Well, I see them, but I'm not in contact with them much anymore. There are some that teach that the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is evidence of some kind of a baptism that's real special. They put it this way, they call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's always said in that tone. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I agree with Brother Art Neuenschwander. He wrote me a note here this past week. And he said, "You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not some kind of a squirrely feeling." I'd never heard that before. He said, "It's not some kind of a squirrely feeling or like a shot of electricity in your stomach." No, he is an abiding presence.
Yes, sir.
And he's always there. But this is what we'll not deal with what these others teach, other than to mention the fact that it's a special event. It's a, quote, experience, unquote. But the Word of God teaches that every believer, every child of God, possesses the Holy Spirit in person.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Indwelling. Now, there are many, many passages that say this, and you'd be interested, I'm sure, in some of them. You know, there is one thing that, and Walter mentioned it, I mentioned it last Sunday, and I know we sometimes are repetitive, but there is one thing we must not forsake. We must not forsake personal and individual reading and studying of the Scripture.
Yeah, right.
That's one thing we must not do. So we always have a lot of Scripture. Now, there are a great many passages that talk about the indwelling Spirit. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." Parentheses. "But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, "was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, he promised it before the Holy Spirit came.
Yes, sir.
Just an aside now, a parenthetical. Remember that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost.
Yep.
Look at Romans 5:5. That was John 7, by the way, 37, 39. In Romans 5:5, we read these words, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." A present possession.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:9. "But ye who believe are not in the flesh." Oh. We'll probably get to more of that later. Everyone that believes is not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you either have the Spirit of Christ or you don't. Either you are a child of God or you're not.
Right. That's it. Right.
If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God, and he indwells. He lives in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God.
Yep.
Bodily. Now, you could find this, and if you get the tape, I'll put it on the tape just for reference's sake. Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 2:12, 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, Galatians 3:2, and there are more and more and more of them, and they're including the promise of Christ that I used last week. In John 14:17, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, I read it to you before, "because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you." Now, walking in the Spirit is the way to experience the overcoming life that Paul talks so much about, and it's also the way to defeat those things that we don't even like in our lives. I mean, there's lots of things about me I don't like. Well, but I expect there's some things about you that you don't like.
Well.
And this is the way to, by a constant reliance, walking in the Spirit, and Paul said to these Galatians that Walter read from this morning, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Right. Yeah. That's right.
It's impossible.
Right.
Be always, I think the expression is, walking in the Spirit. Now, this is not the way to that self-righteousness that Walter was talking about. For walking in the Spirit realizes that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing.
That's right.
Recognizes the fact that in and of ourselves, we are unable to do one thing that is pleasing to God.
Right. That's it.
Well, but you say, Earl, that's contradictory. No, it isn't. With the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
But I know that I'm not perfect. Well, yeah. So what's new?
Yeah, exactly.
If there was a possibility of perfection, Christ would not have had to have died.
Right. Exactly.
Right.
But there is a possibility of walking in the Spirit. There is a possibility of not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. There is that possibility. The Scripture teaches it all the way through. I've got to hurry. I have too much material and too little time. Look at what the Holy Spirit indwells the believer at the very moment of regeneration. Now we talk about, I mentioned walking in the Spirit. And in walking in the Spirit, we walk by faith and not by feelings. I agree that we have feelings.
Sure.
But to walk by faith is not to be careless either.
Yeah.
You know, some people will just do anything. Mm-hmm. And say, well, God will take care of it, you know. I'll do this, or I'm going to do that, and God will take care of it. Well, yeah, he'll take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
It might not be the way you think.
That's exactly right.
People with this idea of, well, I you know, it doesn't matter. We'll just go ahead and do this because it seems that it ought to be done, and God will take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to tell you something. No, he won't.
Right.
You may have to go through some pretty muddy water to get out of that trap. Now, that's the kind of fatalism that we're accused of.
Yeah.
But we don't believe that.
No.
The believer is to be responsible for his or her decisions while we live in this life.
Sure.
Now, certainly God will bring us through, but it is not to take foolish chances and say, oh, God will take care of it. Uh-uh. We are to walk, which writer is it, that you walk circumspectly? Is it Peter? I don't remember, but take it from me that we are to walk circumspectly. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Think about a cat with a little piece of paper stuck to each foot. And think about how that, if you've never seen that, I'm not recommending that you glue paper to your cat's feet. But let me tell you, he walks circumspectly, barely putting that foot down, carefully, giving attention to the decisions and where he goes and what he does. And sure, he'd rather be unencumbered, but you know, we are cumbered.
Sure we are.
Yeah. We are cumbered. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 24, long passage, and we'll stay there for the next few minutes. Paul writes and says, and we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There was a preacher not long ago that took another text about that count them that labor in the word and the doctrine worthy of double honor, and he made it apply to his salary. He ought to make double of what everybody else does in the church. Of course, that's ridiculous. And be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So he had a situation, some were unruly in Thessalonica. And they were good people, by the way.
Yeah.
Comfort the feeble-minded. There's some that weren't too bright.
Right. That's what it is.
Support the weak.
Yes.
Yep. There were believers in that church who were weak.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that can apply to me. Be patient toward all men. Patient.
That's
Don't require too much. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, here's the clincher, and to all men. I mean to wretched neighbors that are difficult.
Right, yeah. That's what it means, yeah.
To all men. Here's another one. Rejoice evermore. Now, it doesn't tell you to be happy every day.
No.
But it tells you to rejoice in what God has done for you.
Amen.
I don't care for painted smiles. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Just grinning all the time. Like a possum. The fact that we need to manifest a proper attitude, but there are some of us that God didn't give a happy face. Mm-hmm. And we have to live with that too. Here's another one. Pray without ceasing. Let me just take a minute. How are you going to pray all the time?
Yeah.
Well, you can't if it's the normal idea of prayer.
Right,
exactly.
See, people got the wrong idea of prayer altogether.
Right.
To people, prayer is words. Mm-hmm. Prayer is not words. Prayer is an attitude.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Right.
It's an attitude of fellowship with God, of dependence upon the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
of walking with God, of knowing yourself, and knowing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that you can ask or think. That's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
But the religion has made it getting down on your knees at night. Now, kids are trained this way, and I'm not telling you it's wrong, but I didn't do it. Kids get down on their knees at night and say, "Now I lay me." And they come up, and they're just as much of the devil as any other kid that didn't say, "Now I lay me."
Yeah.
But the believer is to pray without ceasing. He or she is to be in constant contact with God. And are through Jesus Christ our Lord and the indwelling Spirit of God. In everything give thanks. That's a little tough. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, because that very thing which you find difficult, or which I find difficult to give thanks for, will turn to my blessing and your blessing.
That's right. Yeah.
Quench not the Spirit. I mentioned it before. Don't ignore the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Despise not prophesyings. I was talking about carelessness. Prove all things.
Yes, sir.
If a thing looks that good, it may be it isn't, huh?
That's
right.
Exactly right.
Just stand back and let it prove itself a little bit. Hold fast that which is good.
That's right.
Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, these are instructions to believers. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly.
Yes.
Sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Spirit, soul, and body.
Yeah.
Blameless. And here's the clincher. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Amen.
Brethren, pray for us.
Yeah.
That's what Paul wrote.
Yes,
faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So there's your answer on how all of this is to be done. Through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like an oversimplification, but it isn't. It is through the Holy Spirit in constant dependence upon Him and His power.
Mm-hmm.
Not in our own ability. The moment we turn within and begin to find out solutions to everything within our ability to perform, we turn to the weak and beggarly elements.
That's right.
We turn back to the works of the flesh and the law.
Right.
And nothing is ever done spiritually in that fashion.
Right.
Those things that are spiritual come by the Spirit of God, and strength and ability is given with the knowledge that it's not ours.
Yeah.
Now, here's a question. Well, Earl, do we accomplish this? Is this done without failure? I don't think so. And this came in this note from Art. And what do we do when we fail? When we fall down, we don't look back. We get up. We get up and we begin at that place without pledges and promises. We just begin at that place to have full dependence upon Him and go on. Now, this is the way spiritual growth comes to the believer. And it doesn't happen overnight. Let me see if I can quickly turn to it over here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1. We live in an age of a great deal of speculation, and I don't know, I didn't live back then, but evidently there was speculation back in Paul's time as well. And we're still getting these programs on the History Channel and on other channels about Noah's Ark and about the flood and about the future and about prophecy and all. And none of them know one thing about what they're talking about.
Exactly.
Not one thing. But we and there's a lot of fear around. Can you imagine? I told the family and I told Brother John this morning when I came in. Can you think of what would happen if 100 of these snipers would, 50 pairs, if these wretched Muslims would put out 50 pairs in 50 cities? In the United States, can you imagine what kind of confusion there'd be? Look at what we got up there with two.
Yeah.
It'd be a lot worse than what we've experienced. There was a man killed last night as he came out of the Ponderosa restaurant in Northern Virginia, about 80 miles from Washington. No, I said he was killed. He's critical. He wasn't dead yet. But you see, we've got these signs, these preachers of signs and these prophets. They're on television. And they know all of the answers. They've got the whole thing worked out so that it can't fail. And most of it's error.
Mm-hmm.
Most of it is error.
Right.
Well, what's our position? It's to wait. And to look for the coming of Christ. We are to occupy till He comes.
Amen.
Occupy. Paul writes of the times and the seasons in verse 1. He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You already know it. I've already written it. I've told you. And the Thessalonians were a little bit confused. If Christ had already come, how were they? What was going to happen to them and this type of thing, you know? But he said, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say," who? The people we live with, our neighbors, the state, the government. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, brethren, verse 4, ye, brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief.
That's right.
Christ will not come as a thief in the night so far as his people are concerned. Neither in the first advent, which is the rapture of the church, nor in the second advent, which in which every eye shall see him. He will come. And that day should not overtake us as a thief, because we are to be looking for him every day. Why stand ye here, ye men of Galilee, gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus which is taken up from you will come again unto you in like manner as you've seen him go. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. Is Christ's promise?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And it's unqualified.
That's right.
All right. Verse 5. He says, ye are children of the light. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor in darkness. We know the message. And we are to be encouraged by it. Well, look what John wrote in the 12th chapter. He records the words of Christ in chapter 12 of John in verse 36. And said, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. And Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness. You were that once. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. How are we to do that? The answer is easily given. The doing of it takes place over a long period of time. We walk in the light by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving attention to God's word. And I'm not talking about Bible verses picked out as good luck charms out of a box every morning.
Right.
I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the entirety of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaching us and applying the words of the Scripture to our own hearts individually, because we've got individual problems. The Spirit of God will teach you. He promised it.
Yes, sir.
And he will teach us to apply those things that we read to our own hearts. Depend upon it. Now, David wrote this, wherewithal shall a young man, or anyone else for that matter, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, Paul tells us, you are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not children of darkness. I'm going to say this. The time is past when many of us worry about whether or not we're saved. I'm beginning to dislike that expression intensely. Well, preacher, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Well, I don't know. And if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you.
Right. Yeah. Exactly right.
We ought to get beyond that thing of not knowing whether or not we're saved. I have a question. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right. Yes, sir.
Yes, I have. Then I'm telling you, that's all that's necessary. But when I look at myself, there's your problem. We are to look to Christ.
Right.
You can't find any righteousness within your own ability. The righteousness is his.
Amen.
And we are made the righteousness of God in him. There are those that are afraid of being left behind when Christ comes. Oh, I wouldn't be in a movie theater. Well, I wouldn't either under any circumstances, for that matter, because it bore me stiff. But I wouldn't be in a movie theater because Christ had come and I'd be left behind. What kind of nonsense is that?
Right.
Exactly.
We're members of his body. How's he going to leave a part of his body behind?
He won't
do it. Well, then they say, well, I'm afraid that I'll be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And this Christ is the light of the world, and you've laid hold of him by faith. And John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Paul writes us to us saying that ye are not in the flesh, Romans 8:9. Ye are not in the flesh. You're not, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Just lay hold of that. And if you believe Christ, if you believe on him, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Look at, Walter's probably already been here and I forgot it. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known. That is you and me, ordinary people, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How is he in you? He's in you by the presence of the blessed Holy Spirit. And this is what he promised in John 14:16-17, when he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, Christ was with him, and shall be in you when the Spirit comes. I know I read that about 3 times, but it's necessary. Every believing child has been baptized with the Spirit of God in regeneration into the body of Christ, which results in a permanent reunion with God as his family through Christ the Son. Paul writes, for we are, Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We forget so quickly. All of the epistle gives God's people a walk. All of them. You go through the book of Ephesians. Do this. Go through the book of Ephesians and read it. It won't take you long. But mark every verse that has the word walk in it. And then go back and read it again. Read everything that follows that word walk. And remember that you can't do it. Unless the Spirit of God works in you. Our walk is not always on the high ground. Don't ever think that. You think, well, that's all right for you. No, our walk's not always on the high ground. It's sometimes in the low ground, exceedingly low ground. But as the Spirit of God empowers each believer, you know, some of us have points that are weaker. We have strong points, we have weak points. We have points where we're not very good, and we have points where we do pretty well. But in all of it, from the weakest to those who may have some strength, all believers are empowered to walk with Christ. Every one of them. So Jude writes, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for your goodness to us in allowing us to be here.